Good morning. I wonder if it is well with your soul today. Are you ready for the trumpet to sound and for the Lord to descend? You need to be asking yourself, is it okay? Am I okay with where I am? Am I ready for this to be the last moment? If not, be thankful that God has blessed you with an opportunity. His grace has been extended to you even now, even this morning, to make things right and to be able to say, it is well. Beautiful song and great things to be considering. And it's also fortunate that illustrations can just be brought up, even unintentionally. You know, we've been spending 3 weeks now, this will be our fourth week of considering what it is to live intentional Christian lives. And we've noticed, I hope, that you've seen how easy it is just to fall into a rut. You fall into a rut in your regular life. You can fall into a rut in your spiritual life. And we've just seen we can fall into a rut in the way we sing songs. We were told plainly we will sing the verses and then we'll sing the chorus. And yet, 200 people, myself included, still went right into the chorus right after the first verse was sung. I mean, that's a small thing, and yet it's such a great illustration of saying, if you're not intentional, you know, because our God can reveal to us in the pages of His holy word, this is what I want you to think, this is how I want you to speak, this is how I want you to live, and we can acknowledge that. I see that, Lord, and then just go right on living the way we were living before. Singing the chorus, and we're supposed to be singing the next verse. So many of us do that. So many of us get locked in to the way we're living, the way we're thinking, rather than recognizing God is saying to us, it's time for you to stop living the same plain, non-inspiring kind of spiritual life. I'm ready for you to start making some big sacrifices. And that's exactly what we want to talk about today, is that if we're going to live lives that are great in God's eyes, not just humdrum, not just run-of-the-mill, not just your average kind of life, but if we're going to live lives that are to be commended by Almighty God, if we're going to be living great in His eyes, one of the things we're going to have to do is we're going to have to be willing to make great sacrifices. We've got a picture here of an altar that's been unearthed from the region of Beersheba. An altar with the four horns on it, you see there. We'll talk more about those in just a moment. But this altar represents what we'll see if you turn to the pages of Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, verse 1, verse 2. What God expects of us is that we will put our very lives, put our very selves up on that altar. That we'll tell our God, I'm dead to self, I'm now living for you. I'm sacrificing my will to live your will. I'm sacrificing my life to live your life. I put my life in your hands. I put my life in your direction to be guided by you, to be led by you. My life is to be lived according to your will. And as was read for us, we see in Luke 14, 33 is sort of the basis for all the things we want to discuss. Our Lord Himself said to us in Luke 14, 33, unless you are ready, willing, and able to sacrifice and forsake everything for me, you're not worthy of me. You can't be one of my disciples if you're not willing to give up all of the things for me. A lofty goal, a lofty expectation, but one that our God really and truly expects us to heed and consider. To be great in God's eyes, we'll be making great sacrifices. Now, this is what I want you to do. To think about the things that you're truly devoted to. To think about the things that you really and truly love. Maybe it's a thing, maybe it's a person. But if you think about what you're truly devoted to, you're going to realize as you go back over the last week, over the last month, you were willing to make sacrifices for that person or for that thing. If you want to know what it is that you really love, you'll go back and you'll take note of the things you've given all your time to, the things you've given all your energy to, the things you've given all your money to, the things you spent all your time dreaming about as we studied together last time. The things you really love, those are the things you devote yourself to, and you let other things come and go. Nope, sorry, I can't be at that event because this event is more important. No, I can't be with you because this person is more important. I sacrifice my time from this place. I sacrifice my time with that person in order to be in this place at this time with this person. Think about it. Go back right now in your mind. Go back over the last week, over the last month. Who are people you said no to in order to say yes to someone else? What are events you said no to in order to say yes to a different one? You see, we can plainly see what we love by what we give up our time and energy and money for. What I want us to think about today is changing the perspective and changing the way we look and getting out of the rut and saying, I'm ready to make some bold steps. I'm ready to make some bold moves, go in a different direction. I'm ready to sacrifice my money, time, and energy now for the kingdom. And now for God, and now for things that would make Him happy rather than just for those things that I've grown accustomed to. And the way we're going to begin is maybe a little unorthodox, but I think a way that will help us to get this focused in our minds. We're going to go back to a book that almost no one reads. Be turning in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus. And we're going to look here at the way the Old Testament, the old sacrificial system was used, and the way that it brought God's people and helps us to focus on what we should be sacrificing even today. Let's go to that first slide. I actually want to show you a couple of things before we read some of these things together. Here's an artist's rendering of what the altar at the tabernacle would look like. Now, as we're in the book of Leviticus, we're going to be talking about the tabernacle, not the temple. It hadn't been built yet. David and Solomon and those men haven't come along yet. We're still in the time of Moses here. And so it's that movable tabernacle that can be put up and taken down and move into a new location again and again. So you see here, even the altar itself has these poles in it so that it can be picked up, taken to another location, put down, sacrifices made, picked up, another location, put down. And so this is what one artist thinks that it looked like. But you need to take note of these horns here on each side, the four corners, these things sticking up. Because as we read in Leviticus, and it's going to talk about putting blood on the horns of the altar, this is what it's talking about. All right, go to the next one so you can see a picture of what the tabernacle probably looked like. Here you'll see what the size of an American football field up here and the size of what the tabernacle probably looked like. And then right here, this little spot, is this altar, the one we just looked at a moment ago. Now, here's what I want you to note. Look at all these tables here on the sides. Those are called slaughter tables. And as we start reading some of these things from Leviticus, I hope that you'll get a very visceral, ugly sense of all the blood and all the carnage that's going to be taking place at the tabernacle. They needed lots of space to be cutting up lots of animals, be being placed on this altar here. They'll be sending things up before God. And so now that you have sort of maybe a picture in your mind, maybe that'll help you better grasp as we turn to Leviticus and read some of these things. So go to the next slide, please. And even go to the very first offering. There's five major offerings that are revealed here, five major sacrifices. Two of them are what we call required. Every last man and family must be a part of these first two. The other three that make up the five are voluntary. Now, we'll make note of the fact that why some are required and some are voluntary and how that plays a role in our lives even this minute today. The first offering is the sin offering. You notice, let's read together in chapter 4 of Leviticus, beginning at verse 27. Leviticus 4:27. This is a description of the sin offering. If anyone of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and put it on the four horns of the altar of the burnt offering and pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord, so the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Now, from that small sampling, I think you see why the vast majority of just the masses of New Testament Christians and just people in the world skip over Leviticus. What? What just happened? Why is this then repeated? This is repeated again and again and again throughout Leviticus. That you're standing at the entrance of the temple, you put your hand on the animal, you slice it open, the priest catches the blood, the priest puts blood on the horns, he pours the blood out at the base, and then he puts the rest on the altar and it's burned up, and a man is forgiven. What in the world? One of the things to note here about the sin offering is that we have one of the two required times where this goat or this bull is placed here on the altar to atone and to cover sin. Clearly, it seems to be the idea that when you have sinned against God, there's something now that's a breach between you and Him, and it must be fixed. And this is what God has required them to do. The second one is called the guilt offering. Turn with me over to chapter 6. This is the second required one. In chapter 6, verse 2, the Bible says, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor... Now, notice here we've moved into the idea of sinning against one another here. If you sin against your neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping or about a pledge or about a robbery, or if he's extorted from his neighbor, or if he's found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he's stolen or the thing which he has extorted, or what it was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing that he found, or about all that which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering or guilt offering. And he shall bring his trespass or guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. And then the priest will make atonement for him before the Lord, and he'll be forgiven for any one of those things which he may have done with his trespass. So again, another animal sacrifice to absolve one for guilt. And seemingly this time it's when the idea that you've done something against someone else, you've stolen from them, you've lied about them, and there's been a breach between you and your fellow man, and that must be fixed because that's a breach between you and God. Here's what God demanded of them. The other three, beginning with the burnt offering, these next three are all voluntary. These first two were demanded and required of everyone. You want to get rid of sin? This is what you have to do, the sin offering or the guilt offering. For the others, we move into voluntary situation. The burnt offering is this. Read with me in chapter 1, Leviticus 1, look at verse 3. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the Lord, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will. See, notice here, this is something that you get to choose to do. God's not demanding this of you. God's not requiring this of you. You can choose of your own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. And drop down to verse 8. The priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that's on the fire upon the altar. He shall wash the entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, one of the keys that I want you to notice here is that it says that this animal was completely burned up. In other situations, the animals are divided up, placed here, done that. This one, in the burnt offering, he's completely consumed. The idea is that he is completely given. He turns into smoke and goes up before God. Do you see the connection between the lesson that was being taught? An illustration here that could be clearly seen by everyone. I'm giving this thing to God, and it's being completely consumed. The illustration is, I'm giving myself to God to be completely His. My whole body is His, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I'm giving to my God, not just a little bit, not just my eyes or my ears, not just my right arm. I'm giving my God everything. So everything is consumed and taken to be given to Him. Do you choose to do that? They had to choose to take something and give it to God, have it completely burned up. Do you choose? When you don't have to, you don't have to give God one single moment of your day. But do you choose, willingly choose, to give Him every last fiber of your being, every thought, every word? The next one is the grain offering. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. So here's the first one that's not some animal being slaughtered. This is actually the fruit of the field, the grain, if you will. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it, put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take it from his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It's a most holy thing to the Lord, made by fire. So one of the differences about the grain offering is that only a portion is burned. A portion is taken, put on the altar, and burned up. The rest is taken and given to the priest's family. Now that'll come into play in a moment, but let's just keep that in mind and go to the fifth and final offering, what's known as the peace offering. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Then verse 5, Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that's on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. A major difference here with the peace offering is that what we're doing is that we're standing before our God and we're giving things back to him to say, we recognize all things come from you. And so we want to find a way to thank you for that, find a way to express that what's in our hearts in a tangible, concrete way. And we're so thankful you've given these things to us, we give back to you. What's a prayer that's heard about 9 times out of 10 when we come around the table and we're about to give back? We want to give back a portion of that which you've given to us. Do you see, that's not a new concept. That's been done ever since they were gathering around the altar in the tabernacle. Lord, we want to give back a portion. We recognize you've blessed us to the nth degree. We want to give back to you to express how grateful we are. So what we're doing has been done for thousands of years. But another special thing about the peace offering is this. A portion is put on the fire and burned. A portion is taken by the priests. And a portion is taken by the worshiper. And then they enter into a common meal together. So parts burned, given to God. Parts taken, given to the priest. Parts taken so we can sit aside and we enjoy each other's fellowship. One of the things we're saying to God is, thank you, God, for giving me this family. Thank you, God, for giving me these people that can encourage me, that I can cry with, that I can laugh with. And we want to celebrate this together. Now, having gone through all of these things and gone through hundreds of years worth of Israel's history in just a few seconds in time, I want us to consider some of the lessons that we learned from these burnt offerings. The first thing is this, before we even go to the first one that's on this list, don't go yet. You can't overlook the sacrifice of the sacrifice. Now, does that make sense to you? Don't overlook the sacrifice of the sacrifice. We go through here and we're reading about all these calves, all these goats, all these things that are being offered, and it seems like just hundreds, scores of them are being put on these tables and being put on this altar. So many of them that it sort of just loses its effect on us. What you've got to understand is this. Those people were giving up everything they had. When you and I give back, when we give money, it'd be similar to them giving money, but it'd be more like them giving the last meal of the day they had. It'd be more like them giving up. If we've got a vehicle, you rely on your car to get you to work. If you don't have a car to get you to work, you don't bring a paycheck home to your family. It'd be like giving your car away. They're giving away everything they have. These calves, these goats, these things were their very sustenance. It's what kept them alive. But rather than hoarding it, they were giving them to God. You see, we often just overlook a big sacrifice it is. We say, well, the sacrifice was putting it on the altar and having it burn. No, the sacrifice was bringing that calf to the tabernacle, knowing it wasn't going to be used to feed your family. The sacrifice was bringing that goat, knowing it would not provide you with milk, would not provide you with meat, would not provide you with anything because you are giving it to God. That was the sacrifice. The burning was just something God wanted them to do. The giving it away was the part that hurt them. And we don't recognize that all too often. They were giving the very best of what they had that was keeping them alive, but they trusted God. And so when we think about the task that the worshiper had, here in Leviticus, he had 3 major tasks to do. Go into your flock or into your herd and find a spotless specimen. Find that calf, find that goat that doesn't have a single blemish and bring it. The second thing they had to do was put their hand on its head. Now, picture this with me as they're standing in front of the tabernacle and they put their hand on this animal's head and they pull the dagger out to slice its throat. That was a requirement. Bring the perfect animal, put your hand on it, and kill it. They had to do all three of those things. It was then up to the priest to take the blood. It was then up to the priest to divide it up. Then up to the priest to sacrifice it. But they had to do the other things. The worshiper had to identify, I must find something that's perfect and bring it to God. I have to identify with my sin that's being taken away. The worshiper had to say to themselves, because if you've ever asked, why? Why all these animals sacrificed? Why the calves? Why the goats? Why the birds? Why were these things sacrificed this way? It was to emphasize and press this lesson here on these worshipers. As they put their hand on this animal, and as they cut the animal's throat and saw the blood, they would be thinking in a very powerful way. Because of the things I've done, because of the sins I've committed, I now deserve death. But my God is so merciful. My God is so gracious. My God is so loving that he has come up with a way to get me out of it. He isn't making me pay the ultimate price. He's allowed something else to take my place. And you see, they would see that something else is substituting for my death. I don't have to die here. Something else is. But they had to keep doing that day after day after day after day, month after month, year after year. They had to keep bringing these animals, keep cutting their throats, and keep being reminded of the fact that God is merciful and is allowing something else to die where I don't have to. See, we don't have to do that anymore. We don't make daily trips down to the tabernacle or daily trips down to the temple with bringing in animals and placing our hands on their heads and cutting their throats. We don't do that anymore because Christ has made a sacrifice once for all time. Look in your Bibles at Hebrews chapter 9 at a place like verse 12, because most of Hebrews is about this one concept. But in Hebrews 9, verse 12, the Bible says, Christ entered once. You can even, if you want to, picture the tabernacle. You can picture how there was that tent put up there. And as you go through the door of the tent, pull the tent curtains back to go in where the altar is. And even go even further where that next place was and pull those doors back and go in where the Holy of Holies was. It says, Christ entered once into the holy places, not by means of blood of bulls and calves, not by having to do this day in and day out, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. You see, that lesson of those calves and those goats being executed day after day was to bring us to a place where we see how powerful and how important the sacrifice of Christ was. And so here are some of the other things that we learn. Number one, sin is disgusting. Sin is ugly. Sin is horrible. Can you just imagine for a moment, try and conjure up in your mind all the blood that would be spilled, the stench that would be associated with that, just how grisly and ugly the inside of the tabernacle had to be. And think as you stood there at the door of that tabernacle and you saw with your own eyes how ugly sin really was. Passages like Leviticus help us get a grasp of that. We're too whitewashed. We're too sanitized. We don't really recognize and acknowledge how disgusting and how vile sin really is. They understood because they saw it every day. Another lesson that we learn is that there's actually such a thing as righteous and unrighteous sacrifice. You can't just bring any old thing before your God. You can't just bring anything. You can't say, well, God, I'm going to give this up. Or God, I'm going to bring you this. God, I'll give you that. God had a specific plan. Bring a spotless calf. Bring a spotless goat. And treat it this way. Put your hand here. Do this. Put the blood here. He had a specific way the sacrifice was to be done. There's such a thing as a right and proper sacrifice. And such a thing as a vain sacrifice. Another lesson we learn is that our God actually allows us access to himself. It's through sacrifice that we have access to God. And actually, access to God can't be had without a sacrifice. We have to have the sacrifice of our God in order to come into his presence. And then we ourselves must be engaged in giving up self to embrace him. access to God? Do you want to live in God's presence? Do you want to be in God's presence? God demands sacrifice. Then finally, fellowship with God grows with sacrifice. Now here's where we get back to that idea that the first two, the guilt and the sin, were required. None of the others, the burnt offering, the peace offering, the grain offering, none of those were required. But you know why they did it? To continue to get closer and grow closer to their God. The imagery is similar to this. The Bible shows us again and again and again. Romans chapter 6, John chapter 3, Colossians chapter 1. There's so many different places the Bible shows us there's a point in time where you come in contact with the blood of Christ. There's a point in time where you're saved from your sins. There's a point in time where you are made righteous. Before that, you were lost and in darkness. The Bible makes it plain that it's when we engage with Christ, Romans 6, we're buried with Him like He was buried. We're resurrected with Him like He was resurrected. And we're made new. We're made whole. We're added to the kingdom. But then what we continue to do is not just rest on that one day, but we continue to bring Him sacrifices. We continue to offer Him things that show Him how much we love Him. We continue to try and grow closer and closer. We say, Lord, I'm searching for a way to sacrifice something to show You how desperately I love You. And so we move in a direction of seeing Him and knowing Him and loving Him. So fellowship with God actually grows with the sacrifices that are made. These are the things upon which powerful and strong relationships are built. I want you to consider with me just for one second, flipping your Bible to Luke 14, 33. And remind yourself there about how the Bible says that if you're not willing to forsake, you're not ready to be His disciple. Have you ever questioned, as you've got your hand there in Luke 14, and maybe turn back to Genesis 22, one of the most well-known passages in all the Bible, Genesis 22, where Abraham is asked to take his son Isaac to the top of the mountain and sacrifice him. Have you ever asked, like we said, why all these bulls and goats sacrificed? Why Isaac sacrificed? Why did God make such an outlandish request that Abraham take Isaac, strap him down to the altar, and have him sacrificed? Why did He put him through that? Well, I'm convinced it's for this reason. Once from every last one of us, not just from Abraham. Abraham was the example for all of us to learn from. What God wants from all of us is to see that we put God before anything else. God wants to see from us that we're willing to sacrifice what may be considered the most important thing to us on this earth. If you're looking there in Luke 14, it says there in that section, beginning at verse 25 and coming down, in Luke 14, He says, you must be willing to put family second. Are you willing to sacrifice your relationship with your family in order to show God He's number one? If your family is seeking to pull you away, if your family is begging you, be more like the world, are you willing to sever that relationship to put God first? See, that was the test for Abraham. Are you willing to put Me and My will and My desire even before this boy? Now, God stopped him. He didn't have to sacrifice him. But God wanted him to show to all the world, I'm willing to put these things, I'm willing to put My will, I'm willing to put My family second in order to put You first. And so that brings us to this question. What is it that's keeping you from sacrificing from God? What is it that's keeping you from putting Him in a position where clearly He comes before all other things? It may just be that we don't have a proper and clear vision of who God is. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to see that this is what our motivation should be. These three different pictures of God. First and foremost, we must recognize that God is so powerful. Hebrews 11:3, the Bible says He just simply spoke this universe into existence. He spoke, and here's this world. He spoke, and here we are. Do you not think, do you not believe that God is strong enough to take care of you? Because what is it that's holding you back? What is it that's keeping you in that relationship that's keeping you from God? What is it that's keeping you in this place in your life that's keeping you from God? What is it that's keeping you from making the sacrifice that'll bring you to God? Is that you think He's not strong enough to help you? He's not strong enough to see you through? He's not powerful enough to give you what you need when you make that next step. You must remember he spoke and the world was. Maybe it's the fact that you need to remember how much God loves us, how charitable and how loving God is. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, we see the account of Moses there given to us in a quick synopsis form. It says that the reason he was willing to give up the things of Egypt, the last phrase in verse 26, he was looking for a reward. He knew, he was convinced God had something better to offer than Egypt did. Are you convinced that God has something better to offer than this world does? A great illustration is the fact that with our kids, and I see this with our kids all the time, maybe you've got a little girl and she's got a plastic pearl necklace. She's got this plastic necklace, maybe it's got these ugly red jewels and purple jewels that, you know, cost about 10 cents, but she loves it. She'd give anything for it. She's not going to let it out of her sight. She wants it all the time. You approach her with a real necklace, one that's worth thousands of dollars, and say, you give me your plastic one that's worth 10 cents, I'll give you this one that's worth thousands. She says, no way. This is the necklace I love. This is the one I care about. This is the one I want to keep forever. See, so often you and I are just like that little kid. We're holding on to things that don't count. We're holding on to things that are worthless, things that are cheap, when our God is offering us priceless value in eternity. See, Moses knew God can offer me more than Egypt can. Do you know that God can offer you more than this world can? Do you know that he loves you to the point that he wants to give you that? And finally, understand that God is faithful. Hebrews 10:23, that's the exact quote. God is faithful. Do you trust him that he'll keep his promises? Do you trust him that he says, I'll reward those who seek me? Do you trust him that he says, those that ignore me, those who rebel against me will find themselves in darkness? Do you trust that God will keep his promises? If he said that the trials and the sacrifices we have to make on this side of eternity are going to be worth it, do you believe it? If he says to us that Romans 8:18, the things you're suffering now can't be compared to glory, do you believe it? If he says to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18, even gone into chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, if he tells us that this light affliction is going to be turning into something that's so much heavier, so much more beautiful on the other side, and that these wasted, wrecked bodies will be turned into powerful, resurrected bodies. Do you believe that God is going to keep his promises and keep his word? If you believe that, if you believe he's faithful, if you believe he loves you, and if you believe that he's powerful, what is it that's keeping you in the same life and not sacrificing everything for him? Clearly, you don't believe one of these things if you're not willing to sacrifice. You see, the Israelites in ancient times kept bringing their food, kept bringing what was keeping them alive to God day after day, because they were convinced he was powerful enough to sustain, and he loved them enough and was faithful enough to keep them going. So they kept on sacrificing. So that brings us to the last thing I want to say. There's a quote I found. I can't give the person credit who came up with it first, but the quote goes like this. You will begin to succeed when you begin to realize that your goal is worth the sacrifice. Do you believe that heaven will be worth it? Do you believe that spending eternity in God's presence will be worth it? You won't begin to succeed until you believe that. That's why Jesus himself said in Matthew 16:26, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? Do you think your soul is more important than anything else? Or do you think this world is more important than anything else? Are you willing to sacrifice your soul for the world? Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone should lay down his life for his friends. In John 10:15, he made it plain, I laid down my life for the sheep. You see, he sacrificed everything for us. Christ loved us so much that he gave his life. It says in John 3:16, God loved the world so much, he gave his only begotten son, sacrificed his very son. How much do we love Him? Are we willing to sacrifice for Him? What are you holding on to that needs to be let go of? What are you holding on to that needs to be sacrificed? What sacrifices do you need to make today in order to get closer to God? What sacrifices do you need to make today to bring your family closer to God? You've been offered a chance right now to come before the altar, to come before that altar that's burning now and is waiting for you to place your sacrifice upon it like Israel did so long ago. What do you need to let go of in order to be closer to God? He's offering you an opportunity to repent, to name Jesus the Christ as your Savior, and be immersed into a watery grave where you are forgiven and able to be in the light. What are you waiting for? Let's make these sacrifices together as we stand and sing.